So we've been on our journey this year exploring, or maybe better said, re-exploring some of the things that form the foundation of our faith as followers of Jesus Christ. And we call it Back to Basics. That's what we've called our theme for this year. Covered a lot of ground, haven't we? And we've even picked up a little Greek along the way. It's been great, right? We learned this word, ekklesia, which is the word that's translated as church in our New Testament. It means the called out assembly. Here's another Greek word we learned, koinonia, fellowship, but it's much more than fellowship. As you can see here, it's much deeper than just getting together a little bit. So we learned about that. Here's one that is actually not translated, but transliterated. Baptize, from the word baptizo. Remember, we talked about that at some point. And all that basic stuff, all that Greek stuff, served us well in our Sunday school class over the last several weeks, where the teachers have been helping us get a better understanding of this Greek word, proskuneo, which means worship. We've been talking about that for the last several weeks. All simple, all basic stuff, right? Stuff we've all heard before. And yet, what we, or at least I, found was that in practically every aspect of this simple, basic stuff of our faith, everything that we looked at this year, well, there was lurking right there in the shadows as part and parcel of the simple, basic stuff. There was some unexpected, some very deep, perhaps even some very uncomfortable matters. Matters which we sometimes prefer to simply avoid because they're not comfortable. We prefer comfort, don't we? I want you to see something that a friend of mine posted on Facebook this week. Just happened to come up this week in Facebook. Most people would rather be unhappy than uncomfortable. That way they get to complain without having to change. Don't be most people. I'm like, wow, John, why did you have to post that this week and hit me right between the eyes? Because that talks to me. I would much rather complain than change. And maybe some of y'all are the same way. But God hasn't called us to comfort. He's called us to be soldiers engaged in spiritual warfare. So let's not seek comfort. Let's seek His will. Amen. Well, today we're going to wrap up our study of our theme this year, Back to Basics. Not because we've covered everything, because we've probably just scratched the surface of the things that could fit under this category. But we got some other things we need to do between now and the end of the year. But before we leave this theme, I think maybe we ought to take some time out to listen to our theme song. Remember, we've had a theme song this year, which unfortunately I haven't played very often. But let's take one more listen to it.
Maybe it's time we got back to the basics of love.
I'm sorry I haven't been playing that for us every week. That's been great. Waylon Jennings, oh well. Anyway, let's look at one more thing, one last basic. And when you see it, when you hear it, you're going to wonder, like I'm wondering, why is this the last thing? Why wasn't this the first thing you talked about this year? Why wasn't this the very first thing? First things first, right? Except maybe when you mess up, maybe when you forget, or you can't quite figure out what should be first. Anyway, here we go. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. First importance, right? A good preacher would have started back to basics with this, right? But you don't have a good preacher, you've got me. And so, you know, I could spiritualize all this by saying, well, the reason I didn't do this first was because of what Jesus said. The last will be first, and the first will be last. But probably the real answer is, I don't know why I didn't do this first. Or as your children like to say, Anyway, here we are. Here we are. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Paul's writing to his friends at the highly dysfunctional and messed up church in Corinth. And he's writing to remind them of what is of first importance. This is the foremost. This is the first. This is the most important thing I ever told you, Paul says. This is basic. This is foundational. This is something you must get right. This is something upon which all of you and all of us in the church today must agree. There can be no difference of opinion on this. Which is interesting, because Paul, the great apostle Paul, who grew up as Saul the Pharisee, who grew up learning and knowing and demanding strict adherence from himself and from everyone else to every command, every law, every rule, every regulation, every requirement of the massive Jewish law. But Paul the apostle was not that way when he became a believer in Jesus. Paul did not bring that Jewish Pharisaical mindset with him when he became a member of the Church of Christ. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. We've talked about it a lot over the years. Here's just one place where Paul lets us know that coming up with and binding rules on God's people that God himself has not bound upon his people, it's not what the church is to be about. Here's one place he says it. Welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. That's different. Right? That's weird, right? That's what Paul said we're supposed to do. And he goes on to say a little bit more in verse 4 here of Romans 14. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. We don't need to get caught up in differences of opinions. That's Paul, the apostle of Jesus. Now, how the church has somehow become comfortable acting more like Saul the Pharisee than Paul the apostle is a great mystery. And it's a great shame. Now, there are very few matters which might be defined as salvation issues, matters upon which, if you do not accept, you are not a Christian. You are not saved. And Paul is about to give us the salvation issues list. He's about to give us that list, the matters of first importance. Now, it may not be a complete list. I may not be completely exhausted. There might be a few more things that he doesn't mention here in a minute, the things I'm going to show you in a minute. This list that he gives us is going to give us an idea of the kinds of things that might count as salvation issues, might be considered that important. And I know you're anxious to see what this list is about, and I promise I'm going to show it to you soon eventually, if the Lord doesn't come before the next few minutes. But while you're waiting, I'll give you this hint. It's got nothing to do with what we do in here on Sunday mornings. Weird, right? Because that's where we focus so much of our attention on what's right and what's wrong. What we do in here on Sunday morning. His list has nothing to do with that. I could give you more, but that's enough for now. But before we get to the matters of first importance, Paul started this chapter, chapter 15, this way. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. This stuff, this first importance stuff, is the gospel. It's good news. It's what saved them. It's what saved them. See here in verse 2, it's by definition a salvation issue. This gospel is what they received. It's what saved them. It's on which they have taken their stand. The only place that they had, the only place that we can stand. And so here it is. Matters of first importance. But first, one more thing. For you Columbo watchers, Columbo. Paul says this gospel that he preaches, this thing of first importance, is not something that he made up. It's something he received. Not something he conceived. It's something he received. Received from whom, you might ask? And that's a good question. Because the value of what he passed on to the Corinthians is no better than his source, right? Well, the answer to the question of from whom he received it is right here in these words. What I received, I passed on to you. And any of you who've been members of the Church of Christ for more than a couple of minutes are probably saying to yourself, man, those words really sound familiar. Where have I heard them before? Oh, yes! I've heard these words in almost half of the communion devotionals that we ever have. Right? That's right. These words, they come from the very same letter that we're looking at here. Just a page or so back, chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and then he goes on to talk about the Lord's Supper. And we talk about these verses so many times in our communion devotions. Paul received what he wrote about the Lord's Supper from Jesus himself. And now Paul uses those exact same words, right? What I received, I passed on to you. That's the first importance. Why does he use those exact same words? Because Paul received the gospel that he preached from the matters of first importance. He received those from Jesus himself. Just like he received the information about the Lord's Supper. He received it from Jesus himself. And so the source is perfect. And therefore what Paul passed on as of first importance is perfect too. And so at last, here they are. Okay, are you ready? These are the salvation issues. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. There is so much there that I would love to talk to you about. So much worth thinking about. And maybe someday we'll come back and do a little bit of a deeper dive into these waters here. But for now, I want to just notice a couple of things of first importance. Christ died and was buried and rose from the dead. Y'all knew that, right? But that's important. That's of first importance. And all of this happened according to the Scriptures. Or just as the Scriptures said, as it says in the New Living Translation. Or just as the prophets foretold, as the Living Bible says it. Or just as to fulfill the Scriptures, as the Voice translates it. And those last two may be more helpful to us in understanding what Scriptures Paul is talking about here. He's talking about what we call the Old Testament. He's not talking about anything that we call the New Testament. He's not talking about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as we learned this morning in our Bible class, which Don did a wonderful job in our Bible class, the book of Mark, one of the Gospels, was written in 65 or something A.D., Paul wrote this in the 50s, less than 30 years after it all happened. None of the Gospels have been written yet when he wrote this. So he's talking about, according to the Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. And we looked at this. This was mentioned in class this morning too. One of the places you could go to look, Isaiah chapter 53. Go and read that this afternoon when you get a chance. It talks about the death, the prediction of the death. Psalm 16, verse 10, talks about the resurrection. Peter mentions that in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. The crucifixion of Jesus was not a mistake. It was not a mix-up in God's plan. It was God's plan from the very beginning. The resurrection was also part of the plan from the very beginning, not some desperate attempt to salvage things that had gone wrong. And the Scriptures also foretold that. These are matters of first importance. These are things upon which we cannot have differing opinions. These are facts. These are not ideas. Not hopes, not wishes, not dreams, not opinions, not thoughts. These are facts. Facts which all who claim to follow Jesus must accept as true. Must believe. Or you're not a believer at all. If you don't believe this, you're not a part of God's family. Still lost. And Paul doesn't just say, take my word for it. He lists all of these witnesses, eyewitnesses, not a single one of which, by the way, was expecting a resurrection. They thought it was over and done with. Until Jesus showed up and said, hey, here I am. I'm back. We could spend a lot of time talking about all of that. But there's something else I want you to see today. Something about the death of Christ. It says that Christ died for our sins. It wasn't a martyr's death that Jesus died. Dying for something that he believed in. It was a sacrificial death in our place, paying for our sins. In fact, everything about Jesus is for us. He took on human form for us. He lived perfectly for us. He kept the law for us. Not only because we could not, but because we would not. And in fact, still will not. And then he died for us, in our place, paying for our sins for us. But wait a minute, you say, my sins aren't that bad. My sins don't deserve death, right? Well, Jesus kind of blew up that idea for us in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, oh, you've never killed anybody? That's great. Let me explain to you why you're still guilty of murder. Oh, you've never had a physical affair? Great. You're still guilty of adultery. You keep all of your vows when they're made by swearing to or by God? Great. You're still guilty of lying. You're guilty. You're guilty of all of it. Here's a standard that God expects of us. Here's a standard God demands of us. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, we say, well, that just means try to be perfect. No. Oh, maybe he's just referring to the church there. No. This verse, and all of the beautiful things that Christ taught, can't be softened, can't be explained away, can't be put off on the church to take away our own personal, individual responsibility. Christ commanded you to do what you cannot do. Why? He did it so we would realize the absolute hopelessness of our condition. God does not accept partial obedience, partial perfection. You know, the kind that we love to pat ourselves on the back for. All right, I got through another day without killing anybody. Great. Now I'm going to get online and really let those idiots have it who voted for the wrong people this last time. Partial obedience is laughable. God accepts only perfect obedience all of the time. And this perfection is found only in Christ alone. And God's amazing grace says, yes, the perfection of Christ, I give it to you. I give it to you. If you believe, which is why these matters of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, that's why all that is called the gospel, because it's good news. And this is news we've got to believe. And when we believe, we're saved. There's no other way to God. There's no other way to God. And so, as this year, this strange and difficult and heartwarming in many ways and heartbreaking in many ways year winds down to a close, and we come to the end of our Back to Basics theme study. Finally seeing what's of first importance. Better late than never. But we finally got there. Well, anyway, I hope that this year of study has helped you. I hope that it's helped you remember and maybe think about maybe in some different ways, the basic, foundational, fundamental matters of our faith. That's what it's all been about. And so, Jesus appeared himself to Paul to tell him firsthand about the matters of first importance. And while he was doing this, Jesus also took the time to explain to Paul all about what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. Because what this is, what we do here, when we gather around these tables that are set up around the back in the front of the auditorium, what we do here is also of first importance. This we do in remembrance of Jesus. Because he said, do this in remembrance of me. Keep him, to keep his words, to keep his work, to keep his life as a central part of the life and the worship of the church as we gather together. And in a world where we're prone to forget what matters most, what's of most importance, where we're disposed to drift and to waver and to wander off to the margins to chase that next shiny thing that comes along, to not stay planted in the center of what is important. Jesus calls us back to the center. He calls us back to the table. And we remember the good news that is at the heart of our faith, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And just as the Passover reminded Israel of its great escape from Egypt, we have the table as a reminder of our own exodus in Christ from sin and from death. And what Christ wants for his people is to eat in faith and find our souls nourished by Christ himself. The table is not just something we do, but it does something to us and for us as we eat and as we drink in faith. Christ is present at the table, and we encounter him there as he serves us the bread and the wine. And I hope that's your picture as we gather around these tables now with your faith family, that Christ himself is serving the bread and the wine. Let's pray. Father, we do this in remembrance of Jesus, of everything about him. By eating and drinking in faith, we proclaim the good news of first importance, that Christ died for us and was raised from the dead for us, and that he lives even now for us, and that we shall live forever with him. May our eating and drinking in faith nourish our souls for his service. In Christ's name, amen.